I'd like to open services by reading to you from the book of Hebrews. I'd like to just read the first two verses in Hebrews 12. This is Paul writing. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and what he's referring to are the people that he enumerated in the previous chapter, all these people of the Old Testament who had faith in God and were looking forward to him. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's what I'd like to talk to you this morning. The Lord will give us liberty and grace, bless us with his Spirit. I'd like to talk about pressing forward in the kingdom of God. Turn with me, if you would, to the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. I just want to read a couple of verses to you to get started. We're going to, Lord willing, we're going to probably wind up, hopefully, in the third chapter of Philippians. Well, I want to read to you from Habakkuk, but before I do, I want you to think there's something about God that he likes his people to move forward. He wants us to go forward. I mean, that's throughout all the Bible, Old Testament and New. When God first encounters Abraham, what is it that he says? Genesis chapter 12. What is the first thing God says for us? It's recorded in the scripture. Get you up out of the country that you're in, right, and go forward. Go to a land I'm going to show you. He didn't even tell him where he was going, but he said, I want you to go. It's kind of cool, right? What did God say to the nation of Israel after he had, by a mighty hand and through Moses, had brought all this judgment upon Egypt? And here they are trapped on the shores of the Red Sea, and there's Pharaoh's army behind them, and there's this huge sea in front of them. I would have been very afraid. I understand the fear of the people. But God said, stand still, see my salvation. He told Moses to raise his rod, and God opened the sea. But don't forget what he said next. Go forward. Okay, right? It doesn't do you any good. Doesn't do me any good to open up the sea if you don't go forward. And how many other examples are there? I mean, you know, it was their refusal to go forward after they had received the law, and now it was time, that first generation, to go into the land of Canaan and possess it, and yet they saw giants in the land. They were afraid. The ten tribes said, "We cannot take the land. The walls are the cities are walled up to the sky, and there's these giants that we're just grasshoppers to them. There's no way we can do this." And God was very angry with them, weren't they? Wasn't he? He said, "I swore in my wrath that they're not going to receive this promise. They're not going to walk in the blessings. The next generation." So that generation had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, until all who were 20 years of age and older, except for Caleb and Joshua, had died. God was displeased that they didn't go forward. Do you see this? New Testament examples, same thing. He calls Paul. What does he tell him to do? Go to Damascus and then go listen to the things I'm going to tell you to go do. What does he say to Peter when he's up on the rooftop and he's in this trance and God shows him the vision of the sheet that's let down? He says, there's some guys at the door. They're about to knock. I want you to go with them. I want you to go forward. And of course, that was the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. The more you think about this, and as we're going to talk about this, this really is an important concept. It's an important thing for us to understand. There must be something about God desiring us to move forward. It's almost as if we need that, because we're not moving forward. We're just stagnant. We're moving backwards. With those comments in mind, listen to this. In Habakkuk, you'll recall Habakkuk was a prophet just before the time when Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of the Babylonians came in and captured Jerusalem. This is just a few years beforehand. Okay, the land of Judah has been disobedient to God. They've not been following his rules and his laws and his statutes. And after many warnings that are being sent, he's now going to give the land a rest, the rest that they should have been giving it every 7 years in the Sabbath. He says, "You, for 490 years, you've not kept this law, so I'm going to give the land a rest for 70 years. Well, it's interesting. I like the story of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet that I can relate to. he is sitting here complaining to God about all of the wickedness that he sees in his country. He says, Lord, there's a lot of bad stuff going on. People aren't obeying the law. These brothers are not treating their brothers right. They're oppressing the poor. There's corruption in the courts. Nobody's doing stuff that they should do. Come fix it. You ever feel like that? I mean, I do, right? But notice what God says. God says, okay, I'm going to fix it. In fact, I'm going to do it in such a way that you won't believe me when I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians. And they're going to bring judgment upon these evildoers. And then Habakkuk is like, whoa, time out. That's not what I meant, Lord. These people are worse. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're worse than my countrymen. I mean, no. And besides that, you're too pure. You can't use wicked people for your purposes. I understand, you know, it's okay to speak back to God as long as you remember your place. It is a little impertinent on the part of Habakkuk to have done that, just as Jonah was, just as Elijah was a little bit when he was whining out in the wilderness. You see what I'm saying? We understand that what it's like to be subject to like similar passions of the earth. But what I like about Habakkuk, he says, is I'm going to go up and sit in my tower and I'm going to wait and see when I am reproved. He knew that maybe he had been out of line, but he said, that's okay. I'll wait and see what God has to say to me. Well, God does not reprove the prophet, but notice what he does say. And this is in chapter 2. He says, chapter 2, verse 1 says, I, that is the prophet, I will stand up on my watch, and I will set myself up on the tower, and I will watch and see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And notice what God says. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, what I want to focus on here is that the vision is the word of God. It's the prophecy that God is giving to the prophet concerning how he's going to handle this. Obviously, the prophet Habakkuk is very alarmed that some great bad things are going to happen to his country. He absolutely believes that the Chaldeans are going to come in and do everything that God said that they were going to do. But God says, yes, that's true, but it's just going to be for a short time. Listen to the rest of what is going to happen, because once I'm done using them, I will take care of them and I will restore you. Okay. So part of this prophecy, if you continue to read through chapter 2, God is saying, I'm going to come and bring deliverance to my people. Yes, I'm going to chastise you for a time, but I'm going to bring deliverance. Yes, you're going to suffer for a short time, but yes, I'm going to come. And of course, as I've preached to you before, ultimately what this prophecy is really about is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to see what God has said and be looking for that deliverance. But it is interesting that it says, write the vision so that he may run that readeth it. Clearly, that doesn't mean run away. It doesn't mean so he can actually physically run, but so he can I say it? Press forward, okay? Move forward, run the race. That's the same thing I read to you from Hebrews, right? That we may run the race that is set before us, pushing forward, going where God would have us go. Amen? Everybody understand that? Okay, good. All right. Write the vision. So I think if we're going to try to press forward, both individually as well as a church, we need to think about some principles that the Bible sets forth for us to consider and understand. And the first thing I would like to talk about is vision. I'd like to talk about a vision. He says, write the vision. You know, we sometimes will say, hey, what's your vision? Right? What's your vision? Corporations will sometimes make a vision statement where they're trying to say, where are we trying to go? What are we trying to do? And that's all well and good. I use that term that way. After all, Proverbs 28:19 says that where there is no vision, the people perish. So that is how I would think, and that's how we often use the word vision. But I want us to consider that, and I want us to change the way we use the word vision, because really, That's not the correct use of that term. I don't really object to it if you want to say that. Let me just suggest a better term. You see, in the Bible, when God talks about the vision is that which He has communicated to us. Okay? Write the vision. Write what I have given you. Okay? Remember that verse I quoted to you? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Maybe we should start quoting the second half of that verse, which says, He that knoweth the law, happy is he. Ah. So in other words, vision is not just something that we want. Vision is not something that we envision. But truly, to understand what the Bible says, vision is what God has revealed to us. And you don't have to turn there, but you might jot this down. In Numbers chapter 12, there's a little incident where during this time when the nation of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, and still under the leadership of Moses, that Miriam and Aaron, his older brother and older sister, get a little put out that God is doing all the talking to Moses. They kind of want to come forth and have a role in bringing forth the word of God as well. And if you'll go read that set of scripture, God is a little put out with Miriam and with Aaron. It looks like Miriam was the ringleader of this. But God says something very strange. He says that when I speak to a prophet, when I speak to someone, I'm going to speak to him in a vision or in a dream. All right? That's something that God says. I'm going to give the vision to them. That's one reason why prophets in the Old Testament were sometimes called seers, right? Because they see the vision that God is showing them. But then he says, but with Moses, I don't do that. I speak to him as face to face, as a friend talks to his friend. Why were you then afraid to not come forward with your charges? And ultimately, Miriam, as you read the story, she was given leprosy for 7 days. She had to stay outside the camp. But God, in his graciousness, healed her and they moved on. There was an important lesson there. But my point of all of this is that when we think about visions, when we think about vision, we need to have a proper vision, but we need to understand that our vision ought to be to understand and follow the Word of God. Amen? Okay? Got that? I mean, it's not a big point, but it is a big point. Because God has spoken to us. In the Old Testament, He spoke to us through the prophets. And then when He sent His Son, He used His Son to speak to us. Right? I mean, that's what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, right? God who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom also He, you know, framed the worlds. Okay? We who live now, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus was on the earth, He still speaks to us, but He speaks to us through His written word. Because all of the writings have been put together for us. This is God's vision. Do you see that? The Bible, the 66 books that you have in front of you, this is how God communicates to us His vision. And our desire ought to be to study and follow the vision, the Word of God. That's part of, if we're going to move forward, we certainly have to do that. Now, I don't want to leave this point without saying there is something that we should use but instead of using the word vision, like where would you like to be? What would you like to have? Instead of having a vision statement, let me give you the biblical term for that. It's desire. Okay? Desire. Psalms 37 and 4, right? Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So another part of us wanting to move forward, to press forward is, A, we ought to consider, hey, do we have the proper vision? Are we desirous to follow the Word of God and have a thirst for it? But yet, next thing we need to do is, what is it that we desire? What is it you desire? What do you want? What do you desire? Well, you can desire a lot of things. You desire health. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. You can desire to have a good job or to have a nice place to live. I mean, these are things that God knows you need. It's okay to ask Him for those things. But shouldn't we have a higher level of desire too. Shouldn't we have a desire that God's name be glorified? I mean, shouldn't that be our desire? I mean, if you know Jesus and you love Him, wouldn't you like it if more of His sheep would hear His, you know, His words that we could help them? I mean, isn't that a desire? You know, I don't mean to pick on you, Sister Lavina, but you know, we've had a lot of talks a long time ago. We'd like to see some growth in this church, wouldn't we? We're seeing it, aren't we? Would you like some more? Okay. I think that's a valid desire, don't you all? Yeah, me too. Okay? How many of you would like to walk closer to the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't that be a good desire? Yeah. I mean, it's one that I'm working with. Believe me, it's a bumpy road, but I'm getting there. I mean, I'm doing better than I was. I think I'd like to be closer. I'd like to be more holy. I'd like to have a deeper spiritual understanding. I'd like to be a better person as judged by God's word 5 years from now than I am right now. That's a desire that I have. And I would like, and what I'm saying is that let's pray for those things. Let's ask God for those things. Let's look at his word and run and follow it, but then let's specifically commit unto God our desires. You know, I mean, this is fun. I want it to be joyful when we come together. I really do. I want to have a good time. Honestly, this is becoming my favorite place to be. Right? Don't tell the guys in Oxford, Kansas that. They're tied for first. But really, seriously, as I get older and I become weaned from the world and all these things that I used to think would make me happy, I'm learning that, no, what really makes me happy is just being with you all. But not in the sense of it just being a club, but rather I like to be with you guys because I see the face of Jesus in you and your heart and your life. And I would like for us all to grow and continue to grow and trust him more and see him more clearly. Everybody cool with that? Okay. So let's talk about another thing that we need when it comes to pressing forward. These are all preliminaries, but these are things that the scriptures teach us. The next thing is wisdom. Okay? Wisdom. Wisdom is something that we should pray for. How many of you guys pray for wisdom? Okay, good. I'm glad you do. Do you pray for it all the time? Good. I'm glad you do, because I'm going to tell you a story about that. You know, if you go... I can turn there if you want, but if you go look at James chapter 1, about verse 4, about verse 5 maybe, you know, he says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and to him it shall be given. And he goes on to say you ought to ask in faith, nothing wavering and stuff like that. But notice that wisdom is one of the few things in the Bible that God promises that if you ask for it, he will give it to you. Okay? Do you know that? Isn't that nice? I mean, you can ask for a Cadillac and you may or may not get it. But if you ask for wisdom, he promises he will give it to you. Now, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? I mean, just go ahead. Give me a definition. Knowledge? Yeah? Yeah? Maybe understanding? Skill? Skill in living? I mean, that's one definite. It's knowing what to do at a particular time under a particular circumstance. Would you accept that? Right? Okay. Do you remember a guy named Solomon? We read about him. He was king of Israel. He was the son of David, the king, the great king of Israel. Remember what Solomon did when he was made king? He was about, we've been studying this in Bible study, by the way. By the way, I invite you to come, because God's been blessing us a lot, right? Those of you who have been coming. But we've been studying Solomon. Remember, Solomon was about 21 years of age or so when David, his father, died, and he was given the kingdom. And remember, he was given the charge, both by God and by David, to build the temple. I mean, this is a big task, right? All right. What did... In a vision, God appeared to him and said, ask of me and I'll give you whatever you wish. I'm paraphrasing. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom, right? Why did he ask for wisdom? Because his desire, right? First, he trusted the word of God. Second, his desire was to not mess up. I'm not being flippant, but he really did want to do this right. He had a desire that everything that he'd been charged with doing, he really did want to do it. He wanted to be a good king. So notice what he said. He said, I'm just a little boy. I'm just a little kid. I'm a little child. I don't know how to go in and out. I don't know how to be king. I don't know how to go out before you. Give me wisdom. Give me an understanding heart so that I can do the things that you would have me do. And you notice what it says? It says, the Lord was very pleased with Solomon asking for wisdom. It's cool, isn't it? That's cool. And so he gave him more wisdom than anybody has ever had except the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, one greater than Solomon is here. But absent him, nobody has had more wisdom, a more understanding heart than Solomon did. Now God said, because you didn't ask for the deaths of your enemies and riches and long life, I'm going to give you those things too. And God will give you those things if you can handle them. But what we ought to be doing is seeking wisdom, right? That's what Proverbs 4:7 says. Right? Wisdom is the principal thing. Go after wisdom. Now, having said all of that, I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, because there is a warning in Scripture about wisdom. And I want to read it to you. Remember, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon late in his life, and he kind of summarizes all of the things that he's learned. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. In much wisdom is much grief. I'm having a hard time. As I get older, I'm having a hard time remembering what year it is and how long I've been doing it. But let me just share this with you. About 4 years ago, it might have been five. It was sometime. It was before Dad passed. And I just started to realize that I was just not doing what I was supposed to be doing. I just had this feeling in my sense. I mean, I was going through all the motions. I was showing up on time, and you know, I was preaching to you guys and all that, and I was going to the, you know, and I was doing all the things I was supposed to do, but I just did not feel like I was doing it right. At this time I was tired, and I just started asking for wisdom. I mean, and I got after it hard. I mean, this is something that we all should ask for wisdom, but I'm not talking about asking for wisdom that way. I sought it at least once a day for about a 2 year period there. Now you can't really tell, I guess, but I did, okay? I did. Sometimes there was two or three times during the day I would say, God, show me wisdom. And you know what happened? I became very sad. I did. Because I began to see the futility of life. It was unexpected. I did not expect this. I didn't know this verse at the time. This verse occurred to me. Once I learned this verse, I said, okay, pour it on anyway, Lord. But I began to see my own failings. I began to see how silly we are. I used to realize all these things that we do and all these things we think about each other, and not just people in this room, but just how we look at life. I became a lot more sorrowful person. Now, when I say sorrowful, I didn't mean I was depressed necessarily. It's just, it really did kind of take the edge off of that joy. I don't seem to be quite that happy-go-lucky guy that you used to know. Really? I mean, I've kind of toned it down a little bit. Well, maybe the Lord's toned it down. I'm still happy. I'm still full of joy. Don't get me wrong. Wisdom will bring you joy, but will also bring you pain. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Can you imagine? I mean, I preached to you guys about this the other day. This is just one example of many. Mark chapter 8. Here the Lord feeds the 4,000, and they go across the sea in the boat, right? And they land on the west coast, and here come the Pharisees and the scribes, and they are just demanding that he do a sign. And he's all, you know, he says, I'm not going to show you guys a sign. He sighs deeply in his spirit, and he gets back in the boat. And then he warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then all his disciples go, oh, he's talking about this because we only have one loaf of bread. Remember that story? And he is just, you can just tell that he is just filled with sadness. You know, he asks them 9 questions. Don't you remember? I mean, do you really think I'm talking about bread? You know, I mean, he's sorrowful. But he's sorrowful because he loves his disciples. He wants them to grow in learning. He is patient with them. And that's kind of how I feel sometimes. I'm not put out with you. I'm not disappointed in any of you guys. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that I am so much more compassionate now than I used to be. Because when I see somebody behaving in a strange way, whether it's, you know, in the church or just out in the world, I oftentimes just say, you know, something's going on with that person. You know, I understand and I pray for them. Because I just, the love of God is just something that there's just nothing like it. And walking in the Spirit and the fellowship and the presence of the Lord Jesus are not just words. This is life. This is what he's called us to do. This is what he's called us to press into. Okay? And I'm just a little kid telling you, you know, I'm like a little kid, a little 4-year-old who's figured out how to throw a ball. And I'm going to teach you what I know. All right? But I'm just a little kid that I'm going to share with that. But wisdom is something that you need to pray for. I think you ought to try it. Try praying for it hard. And notice how much sorrow it brings you, but it also brings joy. And the third, final thing that I want to talk about is before we get to spend a couple of minutes in Philippians chapter 3, which is where I want to go, is I want to talk a little bit about renewal. This is also kind of important. I think sometimes we take it wrong. There's times when the prophets had to get kind of onto us. Hey, you know, you need to quit sinning. You need to turn. Yes, we do need. There's sin in our lives. I mean, if we're going to press forward, there's clearly some things we're going to have to give up, and there's some things we're going to have to start doing, right? I mean, we all know that. But instead of looking at it from a negative, I want to look at it from a positive. You know, when Jesus would encounter someone and heal them or forgive them or do something like the woman that he encountered, you know, in Simon the leper's house, or not Simon the leper's house, Simon the Pharisee's house, or elsewhere, you know, he would say, go and, but sin no more. You know, the woman that they brought in John chapter 8, you know, who they wanted to stone. He said, well, who, whosoever has, you know, sinned, without sin, cast the first stone. And he says, has any man condemned thee? And she says, no man, Lord. And it says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Okay, so yes, we do need to repent. Yes, we do need to confess. But the purpose for that is to renew us, to be cleansed so that we can once again walk in the fellowship of Jesus. Do you understand that? Okay. Well, I like Zechariah, one of my favorite books. Zechariah, it was at the time of the rebuilding of the temple after it had been destroyed. It was at the end of this 70-year period that I started with. But what's really cool about Zechariah is that when God sends the prophet to get the attention of the people, they're all just kind of in place. They're not moving forward. They had started to rebuild the temple, but they kind of stopped. They got discouraged. They said, well, it's not time yet. This, that, the other thing. But they were kind of in a blah place. They weren't moving forward. And the book of Zechariah gets them moving forward. But notice what he says to them. In the eighth month, this is Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, you know, tell them, I've been sore displeased with your fathers. That's why you've spent the last 70 years in Babylon. But he says, now it's time. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. Now, obviously, we all understand in the Bible the doctrines of election and the sovereignty of God and the love, that God is the one who has drawn us, right? We get that, right? We love him because he has first loved us. But that doesn't change anything with regard to what God would have us do. Turn to him, and he will turn to us. And that's what I mean by being renewed. Paul says, I'm going to go give you one more verse, and then I promise we'll go to 3rd in Philippians. But go look at Ephesians chapter 4. As he is encouraging the people there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, among all these other things, turning aside from your old man and your former way of living, he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's not saying go get you a new nature, go become a new man. He says just put it on. Be renewed in your mind and put on the new man. Walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Be refreshed. Be renewed. Turn again to God, and he will turn us. That's part of pressing forward. So those are my preliminaries. Remember, understanding what a true vision is, it's that which God has shown us. Desires, having true good desires that we would walk and follow him. Seeking wisdom and seeking renewal in the Lord. Now, with those in mind, let's go look at what's going on in Philippians chapter 3. I don't want to take a lot of lot more time, but I'd like to begin reading at verse 8. What I see here is Paul, like in all of his letters, he's encouraging the brethren, he's encouraging the churches, he's encouraging those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep on keeping on, to keep pressing forward. And the metaphor that he's going to use in this chapter is one of sport, one of a race. Okay? You know, it's interesting. I've often noticed that anytime we play a sport, or you always move forward, right? I mean, there's a goal. I don't know of any Olympic event where they say, okay, everybody start in this field and just mill around. You know, there's no purpose to that. You know, do some Brownian motion, you know, just kind of bounce off the walls. It may look that way, but that's not what you do. You know, if you're playing soccer, you may have to run down to one end of the field or the other, but you're trying to advance the ball this way. Playing football, same thing. You're trying to move the ball. And I don't know of any sports where you run backwards. I suppose that might be a competition. But isn't it silly that we don't really have an Olympic event for the backwards 100-yard dash? Because who would want to watch that? That's silly, you know? But we do like people going forward. Well, that's the... I'm not trying to be silly here, but I just want you to think about... He's talking about... And he's given imagery of trying to run forward. There's a prize that he's trying to go after. And let's see if we can figure out. I mean, after all, if we're going to press forward, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? All right, that's a fair question. Well, here's where the answer is. Okay, so verse 8. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, let me keep going. These are going to be kind of hard verses, but I want to explain them to you. He says, not as though I had already attained, even either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what he's basically saying here is that he had been a big wig in the Jewish religion. He had been a credentialed a man, a rabbi of the highest order and the most strictest sect. He had all of the accolades. He had all of the things going for him. He was going to eventually be on the Sanhedrin. He was really heading one direction. But God apprehended him, which means arrested him, which means grabbed him, okay, and put him on a different path, put him on the right path. And Paul here is expressing the fact that even though my life has been turned upside down and I've had to suffer all of these things, I am on the right path. If anything, I wish I were farther along than I was, right? He says all those things that I used to be that I've given up, you know, that doesn't mean he's lost every single thing. He still had friends. He still had, you know, possessions and whatnot. He still had family. But what he did give up was his reliance upon himself instead of following the law, which is what the context here is. He says, I'm still pressing forward. I'm running in a race. I'm chasing something and I'm trying to grab it. Okay? What is it that he's trying to grab? He tells us in these verses. What's he trying to grab? He's trying to grab the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He's not seeking eternal life. He's not saying, boy, I hope that, you know, if I can just grab this ring, I get to go to heaven. That's the thing that he left. Okay. You know, that's the law, right? That's the thing that he put away. But there is something that he is seeking, and that is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might know him. Now, he already knows him in one sense, but he wants to know him more. In what sense does Paul wish to know him? Just to experience his love and his grace and his fellowship. I mean, to walk with the Lord. Do you guys do this? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what it's like to feel his presence and his power? Because there's nothing like it. There's just nothing better than walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. He says, I'd like to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. This isn't something I'm working for, but yet this is something I'm pressing toward. I want to be more faithful to the Lord Jesus. I want to depend upon him more. I want to understand the things, the depth of the love that he's had for me more. I want to understand his sufferings more, because if you understand his sufferings more, maybe it's not so bad if I have to spend the night in a jail. You know, I mean, I don't want to spend a night in a jail, but maybe if I have a better understanding of what Jesus went through, then maybe I'd be saying, hey, you know, maybe this is allowing me to kind of experience just a taste of what it is that he went through for me. And I know that he's going to take care of me. I know that everything's going to be fine. That's the freedom that God is giving us. That's the freedom that he is delivering us to be in, you know, if we were to be a perfect Christian, not sinless, but perfect as in the full measure of what God would have us to do, you really literally could rejoice no matter what your circumstances were. You would always see things from God's perspective. And if you went through sorrow, you, instead of having to be comforted, you could comfort those around you. You would have the right words to say. Your faith would not waver. You would not go through sorrow and depression because your expectations. You see, this is where God is pushing us. This is where he would have us go. Now, ultimately, we'll be there in the resurrection, okay? You don't understand how great it's going to be. None of us do. Ultimately, Jesus is going to take care of this flesh, and he's going to fix it, and we're going to live with him forever. That's where we're going, and we need to be thinking about that and pressing forward. But in this life here, we have Christ to win. He has given us, and it is given to us to seek him the way Paul is. And I just want to make a couple of comments on this, and then we'll close. Notice that he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What he means by that is I might truly comprehend it. and achieve it himself. In other words, Paul would like to be done with all of the stupid things that he does. He would like to have this dead body that he's carrying around, this flesh. He'd love to attain that, to truly walk as someone who truly is able to walk with the Lord as he would have desire. And that's why he says, not as though I've already attained it. Of course I haven't attained that. Right? Neither am I already perfect. Neither am I already complete. We won't be until the resurrection. But notice he says, but I follow after. That doesn't mean it's not my goal. Doesn't mean I try to get closer to him every day. For if that I may apprehend that for which also. He says, you know, Jesus Christ grasped me. He reached out and grabbed me and made me his, all right? You know, he did it on the road to Damascus, but he did that even before the world ever began. He says, I want to grab him. I would love to be grasped by him who holds me in the palm of my hand. This is what he desires. And it's not eternal state. It's not riches in heaven. It's walking in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus. It's walking in the fellowship of the Lord. And that's what he says. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think that that's what we should be pressing forward. I don't know how to get there. I know to follow the word. I know we've got to listen to what our master's taught us. I know we need to walk in the love of God. And it's going to be a bumpy journey. It's going to be a lot of fun. Who knows what the Lord's going to do for us. But I want us to pray that God would bless us, that he would magnify his name in this place, that he would reveal himself to us, that we would be better disciples, and that we would have joy in his presence. And he would open the door. That's the last thing we need to do. Make sure he opens the door to show us where we need to go as a church. Thank you for your kind attention.